Good morning. Thank you for joining us for our radio Sunday school lesson. Mike, we're having a good time, aren't we?
We are indeed. I'm loving every minute of it. I enjoy our Sunday school lessons. I hope everybody out there that listens to us is enjoying them too, because we try our best to go under the Lord's leadership. And as long as you do that, it's going to be a good time.
Can't go wrong if you do that.
Absolutely.
The devil won't be too happy.
No, he's not pleased.
He's not invited to the party anyhow.
That's exactly right. We don't want him here anyway.
So if you see him on the road here in your house, you run him over in a ditch there if you can.
Right. Don't send him over here.
That's right. He's over here powerful enough.
That's
but
right.
But anyhow, it's great. It's great to have you. It's great to be able to proclaim the truth of God. We've been for several weeks now studying on commitment. And I'm not going to teach the lesson before we tell you who we are and how prayer for us, because we sure need some prayer.
Amen to that.
But commitment. Folks don't want to get committed to anything. They want all the benefits, but no commitment.
Well, that's
no cost.
Really, we have so much sin, and all in the world today, people just want this individualistic attitude that it's all about me, and I'll do what I want to, any way I want to, anytime I want to, and it ain't nobody's business but mine is absolutely contrary to everything God's Word says.
Absolutely, and you folks that having to do, maybe you worship in a different way, and most of us are to some degree. Don't get used to neglecting your church and assembling together. And as soon as it is safe, as soon as you can determine a way to be safe, you get back in the house of God.
Absolutely.
And support that church and that pastor. And the devil would like for us just to quit, sit down under a shade tree out there somewhere, and let that be all the worship. We have, you know, worshiping the doves and the squirrels and the leaves, the pretty leaves.
Right, but no.
But now, we worship the God what created those.
Amen,
and
amen.
And we're not ashamed of our Jesus. And so I'm hoping that's what you're doing. And you have to do it differently sometimes, but let the main thing be the main thing.
Absolutely. And well, it's wonderful to get out and sit on the back porch these beautiful days like we're having lately. It's just fantastic. I enjoy that myself, sit out on the porch and enjoy God's creation. But while you're doing that, just give thanks to God, to the one who created all that beauty and gave you those glorious, beautiful days. Just praise Him, praise Him, praise Him.
So what we've talked about so far, as we talk about Christ's commitment, is our commitment to Christ, His commitment to us, committed to His Word, the Bible, committed to His church. And today, we're going to be talking about committed to pray. But first of all, Mike, tell us who we are. Tell who you are.
I'll tell you who I am.
I'll try to remember who I am.
Okay. I'm Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama, and I'm just so proud to be here.
And I'm Herschel Owen, and I am proud to be here. I'm not pastoring at the moment, not because the church fired me or anything, or I got off on the wrong tangent, but because the Lord told me it was time for me to retire from pastoring. Now, that don't mean I'm retired from preaching.
Oh, no.
That don't mean I'm retired from teaching. That don't mean I'm retired from serving God, because that's never going to happen until they shovel dirt on top of me.
Well, there's a great difference between being a pastor and being a preacher.
Oh, yeah.
And it definitely is. And as a pastor, there's a whole lot more responsibility and other things that goes along with that than just being a preacher that you can go around and preach and still doing God's work.
Oh, yeah.
Still doing God's work. But at least the restrictions of age and arthritis and all the other itises that comes in.
That's right.
As First we get older.
And all them other itises.
Yeah.
Well, I've been blessed and got good health, but I am aware that there comes a time when a man is not as sharp as he used to be, and he's not, his physical health is not as good, and his energy is not as good.
That's right. It
and
does happen.
So,
Like it or not.
Be fair to the church and to the people of God, then I have retired from pastoring.
Right.
But I am wide open in preaching and teaching and serving God. Now, having said all that, we got to have prayer. If we don't, we will be trying to strike out here on our own.
Amen. Let's don't do that.
So, Mike, you lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. God, we just love you today, and thank you so much, Father, for your wonderful blessings. I know, God, there's so many things you do for us that we don't even know or realize, and we take for granted too many. But, dear God, help us today as we try our best to open up your word and look inside and see what you've got for us. We've got so many things in this whole world today that we could dwell on and be troubled about. But listen, Lord, we love you.
Yes,
and we're focused,
Lord,
on you. And we're excited, God, about what you're doing,
yes,
in our
God,
world today. So help us as we study your word, as we look into what you'd have us to say and do today, that our eyes will be opened, our hearts will be open to listen, and we'll hear everything that you have to say to us now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So, if we have a problem, and I got a few.
I wonder, have you got any problems? I got a few. I got some that need some pretty strong help to get it solved.
I know, and at least all these dear people that's listening to us, same way. Well, why don't we just pick up the phone and call the president and talk to him?
Talk to the president. Well, I don't think that's possible.
No, it is not possible.
At one time, I had the number to the White House.
Yeah.
And I've called that number before. And, boy, you can get about 45 times run around, but you'll finally get to talk to somebody who says that they're a White House representative, but I've never got to talk to the president.
No. In 1803, it was different. In 1803,
really?
Yeah, President Grover Cleveland was the president. And you could pick up the phone, dial his number, that number to White House, and there was a good chance he was going to answer the phone himself.
Oh, really?
But
wow.
Times have changed.
Yeah, oh, have
times have changed.
Wow.
And by the way, as we pass this, let's not neglect to say now, I know a lot of you are disappointed in the election. Some of you are not. That's okay. That's your choice. But listen, whether you're happy or you're unhappy, we serve a God who is on the line 24/7.
Absolutely. He's not up for re-election, and he does not give the throne over to anybody else. He's still on his throne that he always has been on and always will be on.
So you can call him, and you don't have to go through several different venues there and still not get to anybody. Somebody just finally wears you out.
No, that's right.
Get you off the phone.
With the Lord, you can talk to him anytime and ain't got to worry about any in-between people.
So that's what we're talking to you about today. Committed to pray. Praying is talking to the Lord. Do you have a little prayer book when you got troubles like you try to hunt up the right subject?
No. No, I don't. I have an image in my mind, Herschel, and I guess this is kind of goes back to the book of Genesis, you know, when before man fell, before the sin came into the equation and came between God and man, the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And I like to look at that image and think, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am. But Jesus built the bridge that made it possible for me to talk to the Lord personally. And so I love to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day or in the heat of the day or any other time of the day. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And to me, to just keep that line open, because everything I do, if I go fishing, God goes fishing with me.
That's
you
right.
know, I mean, I'm well aware that his presence is always there and he and I are always together.
Yeah.
I mean, why would I wouldn't want it to be any different. So, no, I don't have a little prayer book that I get out and look and see if I can find a prayer that's
right.
suitable to the moment
right.
and, you know, see if I can say the right words. The Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit will take what I say and he'll take out what don't need to be there, and he'll add what does need to be there. I love that.
I do, too.
Because I know me. I get frustrated sometimes, you know, and I say some things I shouldn't. But the Holy Spirit helps me to correct
right.
all that. He helps
and sometimes
me
we don't we're not wise enough to pray.
That's true.
We know what we want, and we assume that that must be what God wants, but it not always is. But now I'm so glad that Mike brought what he did out, because your prayer doesn't always get to God like it left your lips.
No, it don't. That's right.
Refined.
That's right.
Through the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's the filter of the Holy Spirit that takes it to God. And then, you know, then God has every right to answer it in whatever way that he knows is best. There are times, and all the time, but a lot of times even more than others, but there's a lot of times when I just have to say, God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to say. All I know to do is just say, God, it's in your hands. And whatever you do, I'm pleased as punch for you to do it. And there's been times when I've gone to God and said, oh God, I'm so disappointed. You didn't do what I wanted you to. Mm-hmm. You didn't answer the way I wanted you to. And bad things seem to happen because you didn't. But, you know, you've got to remember, only God knows what's best.
Sure.
We know what we think is the best. Mm-hmm. But we have this finite human mind, and only God can see the future from the past and the present all at the same time.
And the thing about it is, we forget. I don't hardly know what's going on around me right now.
Me too.
Let alone 5 minutes from now or 5 years from now.
Absolutely.
But now God, as you have already stated, knows the beginning and the ending and the in-between. And so I'm going to trust him. In fact, I said something the other day. Somebody was talking to me about the election, and they were real down over it. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? On the television, they used to have a ad for the bus company.
Yeah.
And they said, come ride with us and leave the driving to us.
That's right. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. I remember that. Sure do.
So I'm going to go through life and leave the drive into God.
Up to the Lord, yes.
He tells me to change his tire, I'll do it.
Amen. Have you ever, I know we're running in a little time here and so forth, but I want to be careful, but we're going to talk about our responsibility, our commitment to pray. But does prayer really make a difference? I mean, does it really affect what God may or may not do?
Well, he told us to pray, so I think he wants us to
Absolutely.
Pray.
Absolutely. The Bible says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, ladies, don't get mad. He means you too,
you too,
all right?
That's right.
So the fervent prayer of a righteous saint of God avails much. And that means it makes a difference.
It does make a difference.
And that's God's word, not man. Thus saith the Lord. You can make a difference. And there's several cases throughout the scripture where the Bible bears that out and lets us know that not all things are preset in stone.
Right.
God has a heart and a heart of compassion like you and I never could understand.
And he already knows ahead of time what we're going to do and what he's going to do.
He does.
But he always leaves that open door for us to come to him.
He wants to hear from us.
He does. He does.
He wants to see our commitment and hear from our commitment.
You one going to have to read the scripture. Brother Pinion, by the way,
hadn't Brother
died
Pinion
or anything. He just is not with us today. He'll be back.
He just ain't
gonna
count.
Pray for him, and he'll be back shortly. But it's just brother Mike and myself today. So, Brother Mike, if you would be so kind, we're studying in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Would you read that first section of scripture?
All right, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Now, Paul was not just assigning something that he had not tried out.
No.
You know, I've had people to give me advice, and I always wanted to turn around and ask them, well, has this worked for you? And most times they hadn't even tried it.
Absolutely.
It's just they can tell me what to do, but maybe they hadn't done it themselves. But now Paul practiced praying.
He did. He practiced praying. Paul was like an old drill sergeant I had one time that said, I'll never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. And in fact, he told us one morning during our first of the morning drills, he said, all right, we're not going to run 10 miles today. We're not going to even run a mile today. We're going to run till we drop. And that meant, he said, now I'm going to see if there's anybody in this platoon that can still be running after I drop out. And you know who was the last one still running. It certainly wasn't this old fat boy. But anyway, he was still running when all the rest of us had cried calf rope. But Paul was that way. Paul That's was right. not, he was not willing to do, to ask you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. And that meant suffering. That meant preaching in the face of Satan himself. But it also meant prayer. If you'll study the scripture, you'll see that one thing that made Jesus, that gave him as a human, now he was all human, he was all God, but the human side of Jesus was able to remain without sin, mainly because Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. The Bible talks many times, it'll tell you specifically, and the Bible doesn't waste words. If the Bible says Jesus got alone and prayed, then you need to pay attention to that. Absolutely, and you need to realize that's what it took in order for human Jesus to be able to have the strength and the mentality. I know, in my working days, I'm semi-retired and I'm, you know, pastor of my church, but I remember how frustrated sometimes I could get. And I do remember the times when I would oftentimes be going down the road. I owned a couple of radio stations and I managed them and did all of those things, and it's a handful. It's a handful.
One was a handful. Yeah,
be in one place, need to be in three others. But I could remember times of just pulling over, and if I could find a church, that's where I'd pull, just to be honest with you. Not that there's anything more holy there, but I would pull off in a parking lot and get under a shade and just pray a while. And boy, I'm telling you what, if you want something to refresh your spirit,
Amen.
That's it right there, buddy. Pull over and just spend a little sweet, precious time with God. Now, I can pray while I'm driving down the road. I can't pray with country music blaring in the background or some of this rap, rock, and roll or whatever.
Amen.
But I can pray driving down the road. But sometimes you need to get alone and pray. Yeah. Sometimes you need to get in a quiet place. It helps if you'll do it every day.
Yep,
but right, when you can, it really does.
What if we'd have been born? A lot of people don't ever think about this. They say all their miseries and taxes are too high
woe is me.
What if we'd been born in Africa?
Oh my goodness!
One of those countries where very few people even know about the living God. They serve a stump that's twisted.
Right.
They serve a river that's wide. They serve the stars that twinkle, but they don't know. The majority of them don't know the living God like we do. Who do they pray to? Can you imagine? The Bible says that a man took a tree, cut it down. With part of it, he warmed his hands.
Built a fire.
And part of it, he cooked his biscuits.
Yeah.
And with part of it, he cut it up and made him a god.
Yeah.
How unrealistic is that? To warm your hands with the same tree that you cooked your biscuits with, and then that you called your God. Now, our God's not like that, Mike.
No, our God is not like that. Our God created the universe and put it all into place and still holds it together today. Listen, it's awesome. Someone was talking about just yesterday the obviousness of God, how God makes himself so real around even those who are lost, even those who have no belief in him. God every morning brings the sun up, and all you got to do is look out your window or walk out in the yard and see the glory of God. As that old sunshine comes up over the horizon, look at those beautiful, gorgeous autumn leaves that God's giving you right now as he changes from one season to the other.
Amen.
None of that is happenstance. It's all God.
No accidents there. no stump of a tree built that. No star that twinkles contributed, although it contributes to the beauty, but it it was made by the maker.
Absolutely. We spend billions of dollars every year on this earth trying to find other galaxies and other stars and trying to understand someone. Listen, God knows every one of them by name.
He does. He named them and knows them by name.
He puts them in place. He holds them in place. And it's the same way with people. When Paul started this out by saying, we give thanks to God for you. Paul was a very people person, yet he was so persecuted by people.
But well, I'm glad you brought that out, because an important part of praying, and Paul set that example, is being thankful.
Absolutely.
People today, including children, because we're bringing them up that way, are not thankful.
Absolutely not. And always wanting more.
That's right, and thinks the world owes them more. Yeah. I think their parents owes them more. And so when we do that, God didn't promise me a rose garden.
No, the old song goes, that's right.
He didn't promise me a rose garden.
No, he didn't.
He didn't promise me, although one of my preacher friends said he told God, said, if you'll give me a steak a week, I'll eat it. He never promised me a steak.
No,
a week.
He didn't. And I don't get one a week either.
And I don't eat one a week either. So my blood pressure or my cholesterol or whatever odds it would not affect is not affected by that. But the whole situation is we need to be thankful.
We do. Says, we need to be thankful.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Praying always. And for you.
Yeah.
And I don't know how much time do you as an individual who's listening to us right now spend praying for other people? I mean, yeah, we pray for our kids, our grandkids, and we pray for folks in our church, and we pray for sick folks and all of that. But how much time do you spend thanking God for that neighbor of yours and that imperfect neighbor of yours?
Yeah.
How much time do you spend thanking God for the people that he's put in your life?
The good ones and the bad ones and all in between. Because like Mike said, our praying should be for everybody. Paul said, I'm thanking God for you. Mm-hmm. I'm thanking God for those that have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thanking God for the love that you have to all people. I mean, when we analyze what Paul's praying for, he didn't say, now, Lord, let me put a clause in here. I'd like a new pair of overalls.
No.
A Big Mac overalls.
Paul was a long ways away from that name it and claim it attitude.
Amen.
Because it ain't there. It just ain't there. Paul was, I love the way he laid it out as to what he was thanking God for. First of all, he thanked God for them, for you as an individual.
The Colossian people.
And as you say, he thanked them for their faith in Jesus. He thanked them for the love you have for each other. And then he thanked them for the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And I love all of that, because all of that is what the human condition is all about. It just, you know, we're here for a short season. I'll soon be 70 years old, and I'm getting a handle barely on what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that God put me here to give me what few years he's given me here on this earth, and how short they are and how quickly they fly away. And I look around me and I see all those people. I went to the cemetery here not long ago, just sitting where my mom and dad are buried, and I was just thinking, looking at all the names on all the tombstones and remembering those people and thanking God for so many of them that had an influence on my life.
Right.
And the wonderful hope that we have in God ourselves individually for our own eternal security in Jesus Christ.
Right, and for the fact that when we go, and I've heard this at funerals that I've conducted, the mama or the daddy or the husband or the wife would weepingly say, I'll never see you again.
Oh, I say it.
I'm glad I'm looking forward for those saints of God, my mama and others that knew the Lord. I'm glad I'm not saying I'll never see you again. I'm saying, mama, it's just going to be a little while.
That's right.
And I'm going to live in such a way, first of all, to honor Jesus. I'm going to pray and talk to him and ask him to show me the way that I ought to go. And then, Mama, I want you to be honored, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
I want you to be proud of me, too.
Absolutely.
And, so if my mama were alive, she'd be well over 100.
Yeah, mine too.
So
yeah.
any event, she's in a land where there's no aging. She don't have any birthdays up there.
Right. No.
And no, say, well, a few more years and I gotta give all this up.
No.
No, praise God. And that's what Paul is. He looked at this situation. As he prayed, his responsibility and the reason that he prayed was he had a burden for other people, had a burden for saved people, he had a burden for lost people, he had a burden for people that's mixed up, he had a burden for poor people, he had a burden for rich people, people that were in leadership. Now, if we felt that way ourselves, and I hope some of you do, and I hope you're going to ask God to help the rest of you to do it. Our praying would indeed be different.
Absolutely be different, because when we pray for each other, it's hard to be angry with somebody that you're praying for.
Yeah, I don't believe you can be.
And it's hard to not, you know, we got so many people today that find the solution for all their problems is, well, I just won't speak to old so-and-so again. Mm-hmm. I never will speak to them anymore. Mm-hmm. It's hard to be that way about somebody that you're praying for, that you're talking to God about, that you're giving the Lord thanks for. So understand that. That's what all this is about. It's about what Jesus himself said, loving others, but he said loving God and then others as yourself. Do you spend, this is a big question, but do you spend as much time praying for others as you do for yourself?
Mm-hmm.
That's a big question, because
yeah.
Jesus said, we're to love others as much as we love ourselves. Wow. So here we go with our prayer time ought to be committed, first of all, that I'm going to do it. And then second of all, it must be committed to what it's praying about. And giving thanks is first on the list. You know, giving thanks to God for not just what he's given me. Lord, have mercy, I thank God all the time for, you know, for the old house I live in and the food on our table. Yes, I do. And I thank him for what good health I do enjoy.
I do,
but
too.
Do we thank him enough for others and what they have and what they are?
And I was thinking yesterday about, you mentioned the house you grew up in, the one that I did. Didn't even have any inside walls. It had studs where the walls were supposed to be.
Supposed to go.
But no covering on no stud. And Daddy was a coal miner. He got filthy black soot all over him, coal dust on him every day. Winter, summer, spring, and fall, we had to go outside while he took a bath and just try to bundle up best we could to keep warm out there. But I don't feel sorry for myself, and my prayer is not, God, give me more.
No.
Somebody asked one of the Rockefeller brothers, said, you got all this money, how much more do you want? He said, just more.
Just more, that's right.
So our prayer ought not to be wrapped up in more for us. And Lord, you know them other folks they don't deserve anything. Take what you was going to give them, give it to me.
That's right. Have you ever noticed, Herschel, how many storage units they are around the country?
I do.
Drive through any little old small town or big town or whatever.
Right.
And boy, they'll just be bunches and bunches. And I knew a guy, you knew him also, who owned a bunch of storage buildings. And he laughed one day talking to me about it. And he said, you know, it's amazing how many people will spend thousands of dollars just to keep stuff that ain't worth $10.
And that they don't need.
Never.
If they needed
never
it, they'd have it in the house. But stuff, and they just can't turn loose of it.
Why not let it go and let somebody else get some good out of it?
That's right.
So, you know, we just got that old attitude to get all you can all you get, and sit on the can.
Well,
that's ridiculous.
Too many of us are like the fellows and the guy that got robbed on the road to Jericho there. And the preacher went by.
Mm-hmm.
He kind of turned his head the other way where he wouldn't see that old fella laying over there in the ditch.
Oh, yeah.
And the helpers in the church, the Levites, they went by and they might have looked at him, but that's all. They kept going to, we got to go to the deacons meeting. We got to go to important meeting down there. We ain't got time to fool with you, fella. But the Samaritan, who was hated of all the people, all the Jewish people hated Samaritans, because they were a mixed breed of people. And so he came along, and he stopped. And he helped the old fella up, bandaged him up, washed him off, and then carried him to the inn. I'm going to call it a motel or a clinic or whatever
best,
it was.
Best of that for the day.
And he took care of the cost for him and said, next time I come through here, you take care of him. If it's any more old, I'll take care of it. I see three attitudes. We was talking about those storage buildings.
Right, yeah.
Number one, the thief attitude was, what's yours is mine, and I'll get it if I can.
Oh, yes. Goodness, yeah.
And the Levites and the priest, their attitude was, well, what's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it.
Uh-huh.
I ain't going to share with you.
You ain't getting that out.
But the poor Samaritan came by, and his attitude is, what's mine is yours if you need it.
That's right.
And I'm going to spend it. I'm going to use it for you.
Absolutely.
That's the kind of fellow I hope God will eventually get around to making me into.
Me too. Me too. Me too. That's and we ought to be that way in our home life, in our personal life. We ought to be that way in our churches as well. Too many of our churches have become just sanctuaries of money rather than sanctuaries of God.
Amen.
And I tell our church constantly, and they'll tell you right now, God gives us money like a tool that is a hammer in the hands of a carpenter. You use it. You use it for others. You use it to help. You use it for whatever purpose God gave it to you to use it for. It's money is nothing more than another tool, just like your Sunday school book, just like the pulpit you stand behind or the pew you sat upon. It's just another tool that we are to use in the service of the Lord. And that applies to churches, but it also applies to you personally, individually. It is that tool in your hands that God expects you to use for him.
Well, I want to commend you personally now. And I know, and I'm not doing this because he's offering me some money here on the side.
No,
but Mike is known because he has a big heart for people and for people with needs in his church. Course caught his attitude also,
and they have
helped more people in this area.
Their
church don't have $1 billion.
Don't need it unless God wants us to have it and use it somewhere.
But the people somehow will raise the money, get the money to meet needs unbelievably, and I'm convinced that's what pure religion's all about.
It talks about the orphans
and the widows, and
I
don't think just going to church with a Sunday school book under your arm or going and sitting on a padded pew, that's all good. You ought to do those things. But if you leave off this thing of people
that's
and their needs, like Paul prayed for them, then you've missed the whole point.
That's absolutely the truth. And if you're praying about someone's needs, then God will reveal to you how you might be able to help out with those needs.
You be the feet that help meet those needs.
I've been shocked sometimes by some of the things that God reveals. And be careful, too, that you don't just get caught up, well, they're not a member of our church. You know,
Or
they're not white, or they're not black, or they're not Hispanic. You know, so we're not going to do nothing for them. But listen, don't get caught up in that at all.
Well, Mike, what is it that God does for us that changes us? Because all of us, initially, when we grow up, we're selfish. I got some little grandkids, got one at 4. She says, That's mine.
That's right.
What can God do, or what does he do through an old rugged cross and he who hung upon it that will change that?
Well, the first thing he does is he saves your soul.
Amen.
Which is the Bible. The Bible refers to it as being born again. That child is born into this earth with a selfish attitude. That's just the way it is. And I don't care who they are. Little babies that are born, as they grow up, if they've got a baby sister born or a baby brother born, then they're jealous of mom and daddy. They're jealous of their toys. They don't, you know, and we're just born that way. However, The Bible says we can be born again, and that means being born with a whole new attitude, a whole new desire toward life and toward others. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And being born again means to put your faith and trust, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. That means putting our faith and trust in him. So we know we're born a sinner. We know we're born unworthy. We're born into a sin-sick world, and we don't have to join it. We're already in it.
Right.
And then the Lord says, come unto me. And so if we respond with an open heart and a desire to know and to love him, that's what it means to believe on him.
Even those people that's listening to us that maybe alcoholics or drug addicts, does he love them too much?
He does. Even if you're sitting in prison right now and you are listening to this broadcast and you've murdered people or you've had an abortion, murdering a child that was put into your care by the hand of God, you can still be saved.
Amen.
And all of that forgiven because you're born again with a clean slate. Just bow your head right now and say, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I just do believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and I want him to transform my life. I want to be born again. Please forgive me of my sins and give me that new start. Now you can thank him for doing it, because that's exactly what he says to do in order to be saved, to be born again. But it doesn't stop there. It's just begun there. Just go right now. After you've prayed that prayer, if you've got a Bible in your house, just let God lead you and begin to read it. But you find yourself a Bible-believing church.
Amen.
And listen, be careful what church you choose. Don't look for these big emotional highs and all of that stuff. That won't get you there.
No.
Look for someone who is teaching sincerely the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and get in that church and mark you some people in that church that are good Christian folks that are serving the Lord, loving the Lord, and loving one another. And then you begin to grow and become holy, because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 and following, he teaches us that we are saved, we're born again, in order that we can become like Jesus. So you start today now. You prayed that prayer, and now you start to become like Jesus. Work hard at it. Study hard at it. And I promise you, God will reward it, and he'll help you to do that.
And that's the best prayer you'll ever pray.
Amen. Absolutely.
Don't stop with that prayer, because like Mike says, when we are saved, we ought to have a hunger to go into our neighborhood, into our family, into our world, and to win other people to Jesus. If I knew the cure for cancer, you think I'd go lock it up in the bank vault somewhere?
Oh, absolutely
not.
And
say, I'm going to guard this. No, I'd be out on every street corner. As long as I had any money to buy radio time or television time, I'd be advertising that they could be cured of their cancer.
That's right.
But Mike just told you about something that's more wonderful than that.
Absolutely. It is an eternal cure for sin. And wow, what a joy that is.
Absolutely. Well, Mike, I want to stay right where we are, but we can't. So we're going to have to go on to the next reading there, out of verses 6 through 8.
All right, and we've just read where he says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Right.
All right, so remember, we're starting verse 6 with the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
So the reach of the gospel, it goes beyond Pickens County, Alabama, where we're sitting.
Oh, absolutely.
Now. It goes beyond Alabama.
Or Mississippi.
Or all of the 40, all of the 50. I start to say
48
states.
No.
But I have learned there are two more states, 50 states. It goes beyond there. It goes to the African people, like I mentioned a while ago, that are worshiping trees and stumps.
Absolutely.
And, stars and all of that. It goes everywhere. The gospel
Absolutely.
Overflows the world, but it cannot reach people without people.
That's right.
That's God's plan.
That's exactly God's plan. We are the conduit that God uses to channel His gospel to others.
Now this Colossian group, they lived in Colossae and. Which was a part of modern-day Turkey.
Yeah, right.
Modern-day Turkey. But Paul, and Paul wasn't from Turkey. He wasn't from Colossae. Paul was an old fellow that helped kill Christians.
Right.
And the gospel made such a difference in him, changed his life, that he loved people that weren't Christians.
It did.
Gentile people that nobody... from the Jewish people wanted to have anything to do with, let alone take a gospel to them to try to get them to change their worship and to worship God and to realize they were sinners. But Paul realized that. And these people at Colossae, they're not Jewish people.
No.
And they're strangers, and he calls them strangers sometimes.
He does.
Well, how can you love people? How can we love people in Africa or in Brazil or in Puerto Rico or somewhere where we've never been, never seen them? Mike, how can we do that?
Only by the inspiration of God, that's all. The Bible teaches us that when we get saved, we talked about the salvation experience a while ago, but when we get saved, we also get something else that goes with it. Not just eternal life, fire insurance to keep us out of heaven keep us out of hell and get us into heaven. But we also get the earnest, God calls it, the
That's
earnest
right.
of our...
And what is earnest?
Earnest is like if you were going to buy a house and you said, well, I want to buy this house. And the man said, well, but I've got two other people that are interested. Well, I tell you what. Here's $10,000. You hold this $10,000. That guarantees you I'm going to buy this house, but I've got to go get some financing, and I'll be back within 3 days. If I'm not back within 3 days, then that $10,000 is yours and free and clear, and you can sell the house to somebody else. That we call an earnest money. That's
right.
What we do. The Bible tells us that God gives us an earnest, and the earnest is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He says, I give unto you, Jesus called him the Comforter.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who dwells within us that makes sure, that guarantees us, that says, hey, look, if you have times in your life when you doubt or you're afraid or you have sin that comes in and you need some help, you get, you know, the election don't go your way
right,
or something
right.
don't go and you get scared, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you and say, hey, I'm here. God's still in charge. He's still the King. Don't worry about all this. And he is the one that gives us also the love for others worldwide. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit of God within you, then that means that you've got the same nature of God within you. Now, you may not always recognize it or live accordingly, but you have within you the nature of God, which is to love everybody. I promise you that God's love for individuals is so strong that your mother's love is like hatred by comparison.
Right. Yeah.
So God loves people, and if you don't love people, then I've got to question whether or not you've ever really been saved.
Well, that's what he's talking about. The fruit here.
Yeah.
Because there are some things, if I have a plum tree, I won't go down there and pick me a bag full of peanuts.
No, you're not. You're going to pick plums or nothing. You know, I mean, that plum tree is going to have plums on it. I got one of the prettiest hurts a lot. You need to see it sometime. I've got one of the prettiest lemon trees you've ever seen. And that thing's got about 20 lemons on it. And they're just big old pretty lemons. And I've had that thing in my yard all summer, and it's gorgeous. But let me tell you, it don't have a single orange on it, and it don't have an apple on it, Well, it don't have a plum on it.
By December, it ought to have some oranges.
No, it don't. It'll have lemons. There'll still be lemons. Them things are so good. And you put a little juice in your tea or whatever, make you some lemonade.
We're going to have to stop here and go get us.
They make the best lemonade, but you can't make an apple pie with them.
Right.
You know, so understand all of that. What is the production of your life? What is it bringing forth? The fruit of God ought to be shining in your life, just like that beautiful lemon tree I got at home. That thing is covered in lemons. And they are beautiful. They're gorgeous. Some of them green. Some of them yellow. So pretty. And that ought to be the shining outcropping of your life. It ought to be love for others beyond, first of all, love for God.
Right.
But beyond everything else in this old world, you ought to love people more than you love Harley Davidsons and Cadillacs and big houses. You ought to love people more than you, at least as much as you love yourself.
Yeah.
Knowing that if you could sit there in your paneled house and see your neighbor starving to death and do nothing about it, that's not the fruit of God. Mm-mm. That's the fruit of individual selfishness that can come only from Satan.
Oh, fleshly nature, that's right.
So look for the fruit. Look for the fruit. We're not just in ourselves, but in others. It's okay. The Bible tells us to mark others among us
right. That
are those kinds of people, and then follow them as an example. Go to them and talk to them and become acquainted with them and be let them be your mentor that helps you to grow in your experience with God. This old boy here in this scripture, Paul talks about in Colossians 1:6-8.
Right.
He talks about it. I'm sure I didn't pronounce his name right, but God knows who he is.
God knows
he's Epaphras to me.
Mr. E.
That's right, Mr. E. But he's, that's why God marks him through Paul. Paul had seen it. God said, write it down in Scripture. Let other people know. He is a wonderful fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. How do you know you're a minister for Christ? It's if you are reaching others for Jesus.
Right. And then, of course, that verse 8 says he's also told us how much you love us.
That's right.
And Paul was not appreciated very much. He was persecuted but not appreciated a lot of time. But here was a group of people that Epaphras, Mr. E, had shown to them the message of Jesus. They indeed had responded to it, and they had become fellow servants. And they loved even Paul and the others who were responsible for coming to them with the gospel message. You know, there's in Matthew 28 and in beginning in verse, well, really I begin about 16, there's the plan that God's got for after salvation. Like you said a while ago, you don't get saved, you're not forgiven, and then just go home and hide your bushel hide your light under a bushel, but you go let it shine.
That's right.
And we learned that. I didn't learn that because I didn't start the church till I was about 16 or 17. But I have learned this little light of mine. And the thing about it is, in Matthew 28, he says that we're going to be successful, first of all, because we're to go with Christ's power.
Yeah.
He says all power in heaven and earth is mine.
That's right, absolutely.
We're to go with his program.
That's right.
Go ye into the world, tell people about Jesus.
That's
tell them
it.
What he's done for you. Tell them what he'll do for them.
Command of Christ.
And then he says, I'll be with you all. We're going to have his presence.
That's right. That's right.
We got to be winners.
Absolutely. We are winners.
We are winners.
Without a doubt.
Then it don't matter who's elected president, we're still a winner.
That's right. That's right.
And Jesus is on the throne.
That's right.
And he is our Savior and our Lord.
For all eternity.
That's right. So anyhow, that we saw the reach of the gospel even as far as those Colossians up there where Turkey is now. The result, it produces fruit.
That's right.
The gospel always produces fruit and in the life of those that respond to it. And then what does it reveal? It reveals God's grace.
It does.
God's grace. It does. I didn't deserve being saved.
No, neither did I.
Nobody did. What is grace, Brother Mike?
It's God's riches at Christ's expense.
And what does that mean?
The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God that gives you His love, irregardless of how unworthy you might be. And how He does it is through the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God said, "You are imperfect, but I will treat you as if you are perfect, because Jesus has swapped His perfectness to you and took upon Himself your imperfection."
Right.
That don't make sense at all. It don't make sense at all.
You can't add that up and one and one come out two.
No. You know, we oftentimes will look at the king, or we'll just, for the sake of the point, you use the Rockefellers. Mm-hmm. You know, we're poor folks, you know, and we'll look, "Boy, I wish I was a Rockefeller." Mm-hmm. Well, what if one of them old Rockefellers said, "Well, I tell you what, I think I'd just rather be a Hall. So I tell you what, I'm going to let you be a Rockefeller and have all my billions of dollars, and I'm going to come down there and move in your little old log house, and I'm going to be a Hall, and I'll have your little $100. Now, that ain't going to happen, right? No, it's not going to happen. But Jesus was not only a king, He was God on the throne. Right. He was sitting there with all of the amenities of heaven, but yet He was willing to set it aside and step down into my old, wicked, cruel world and take upon Himself my sin, even. Not just mine, but everybody's. I don't understand it, but boy, I love it, though.
But wow, I love the fact that He gave us that unmerited grace.
Absolutely.
We didn't deserve it. We never will deserve it. If I had $10 trillion to give away this afternoon, it wouldn't buy it.
No, it wouldn't buy it. It wouldn't buy it at all.
No. Because when I came to the Lord, I probably didn't have a quarter in my pocket.
Well, me either.
I had nothing.
What, you know.
In fact, I was wearing a pair of borrowed pants and with the cuffs of them rolled up on the legs.
Yep.
But he didn't see that.
No, he didn't.
He saw me, a needy sinner that longed to have some.
Your old unlovable, sinful self, He loved you anyway.
And boy, I'm telling you, that just makes me want to cry and shout at the same time.
Amen.
When I think about it, I got a friend that who is 80 years old, and he this week called me and told me about, well, really 2 weeks ago, called me told me about accepting the Lord, and he was crying and laughing, and I got to crying and laughing at the same time, because there's nothing in the world compared to the story of Jesus.
Amen. And that's
what he will do and what He is doing for us. So, people, this is the whole purpose of our being here. Now then, we're going to have to move along, or I'm going to run us out of time, but I don't want to, but I got to. Remember the reach of the gospel, the results that the gospel produces, the revelation of the gospel by God's grace. That's the only reason we found out about it. But the reporter of the gospel was old Mr. E.
That's right.
Mr. E.
Which is me and you.
That's right. So you're going to be a Mr. E and tell somebody today about Jesus. All right, Paul.
Read your word here.
Mike, let's look at the reason for Paul's prayer.
Let's do. In the first chapter of Colossians again, on verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light."
So, the reason for Paul's prayer was because of the report from Mr. E. About the effect that the gospel was having. And so If you look at when Paul's his prayer is concerning not ever stopping praying for them and thanking God for them. Is anybody lately thank God because you came and told them about the Lord? Anybody lately thank God because you and your church helped them buy groceries or helped them with a sick, the doctor bill for a sick child, or for any other reason that honors the Lord? But now this is why Paul is praying. He's not praying for more. He's praying to thank them for what God has already done and is doing in their life. What did Paul want? Then what does he mean by being filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding?
Well, first of all, filled with the knowledge of his will. And I hear people all the time saying, well, what? I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. It's simple. God's will for your life is to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. And once you get that down pat, you've got the knowledge, all right? Then the wisdom is that the Holy Spirit gives you. That also comes with spiritual understanding, that the Holy Spirit that is within you starts to reveal, to unfold in front of you. So many people never get past the first thing, the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will is simple. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now you got that. That's the knowledge. You know now what the will of God is. So you know that. Now what do? You start to seek the wisdom of God in knowing, discerning how to distribute that among others around you. God don't want you to go running down there to your next door neighbor that you ain't spoke to in 50 years, and you've been cussing them out every other week or two, and they've been throwing rocks at your house.
Right.
And he don't want you to go running down there and hug his neck right now, because he'll probably shoot you before you can get in the door.
That's okay.
Well, the first thing you do is fall in love with God.
Amen.
All over the place, fall in love with God. Let him begin to see that. Don't cuss him anymore. Don't do those things you've been doing anymore. But seek the will of the Holy Spirit to help you understand how you can help your neighbors, how you can help your family that hadn't had a good relationship in years, how you can start to build those bridges. And then the way to do all of that is to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in things you do. Instead of trying to please yourself, try to please the Lord. And you'll begin to become fruitful. People
Amen.
Will start to notice that.
Mm-hmm.
They'll start to say things like, boy, I sure have seen a change in old Herschel, man. He ain't like he used to be. That old boy, he don't talk like he used to talk. I see him go to church every Sunday. Can you
believe
that?
Got his Bible with him, too.
Got his Bible. He's taking his whole family with him to church. He don't just drop the kids off at Sunday school anymore. He takes them, and he goes to his class, and they go to theirs. And it's amazing what is the difference. And you'll begin to, as Paul says, increase then in the knowledge of God. God will start to open more and more doors. He'll start to open more and more understanding. Then he'll start, as verse 11, he'll start to strengthen you, give you more strength. And all of this begins to build as you become more and more holy, more and more like Jesus, closer and closer to God. Well, I tell you what, old Paul says, I give thanks to the Father because I know all of this is coming your way.
Amen. And Paul was not selfish or covetous with it. He wanted them to have it. He wanted them to experience this. And my dear friends that are listening to us, whether if you're lost, we want you to be saved. We want more than we can tell you for you to know Jesus as your personal Savior and have your sins forgiven and your life changed. And like Mike just said, boy, you can't even imagine what God can do and wants to do in your life. Now, he needs some helpers to go. So I hope in some of you will say, I see the truth to this now. I wasn't just saved to sit at home and enjoy knowing that I was saved. Wasn't saved just to put it all in a safe place and keep it, but I was saved to reach out to other people and to carry the message of Jesus to other people and the blessings of Jesus to other people in life. And that's the reason Paul's prayer for them. He wanted that for them. He wanted them to know the blessings that he did. Sure, he got stoned. Sure, he got cursed. Sure, he was misunderstood. But I'm telling you, nothing like walking in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for listening to us, and join us again next week right here on the radio and hear again the truth of God.